I'd like to say a word, first of all, about the first reading, but I then focus more especially on the great episode of walking on the water. In this first reading, the church gives us a few selections from the prophet Jeremiah. You know, when we read the prophets, it's sometimes hard to sort out. There's a lot, they cover a lot of territory. But in this selection of verses from Jeremiah chapter 30, the message is very clear. I'm the one who brought you down, and I'm the one who's going to lift you up. As if to say, get clear in your hearts who's really in charge here. That's what I think is a summary of this reading. He says, look at your condition, you have an incurable wound, no one can help you, that you're in a hopeless condition, and I'm the one who did this. I treated you like an enemy would treat you, and now your sins have just left you devastated. Then it says, see, I will restore the tents of Jacob. I will restore you. I will rebuild you. In fact, I'll make you better than you were. This is the summary. Now, this is to break that idea that we are the ones who are responsible for everything. Yes, we have responsibility. Yes, our sins lead to our downfall. But even when we sin, God is still in charge. And when God restores us, it's even clearer that God is in charge. So we have to get that. Now, when we turn to the gospel, we have this great passage about the walking on the water. But before we get to that, remember, this comes right after yesterday's reading, the multiplication of the loaves. And that came right after the death of John the Baptist. And I tried to stress yesterday that Jesus was interpreting the event of John's death as a threshold for his own ministry. John remembers the forerunner. So when John dies, his death becomes a sign to Jesus that he's going to die. Jesus knows he's come to offer his life, but he doesn't know exactly when. He knows the hour has not yet come, but when John dies, the hour has come. Because John, who was the preparation, is no longer preparing. That means the preparation is complete. Okay, now is the time. And that's what Jesus recognized yesterday, in the beginning of yesterday's gospel, and he withdrew to a deserted place for some prayer, for some adjusting to this new stage of the unfolding of the Father's plan. But when he got to the deserted place, there was a big crowd there, and he saw, oh, no, the Father's plan is not to be away by myself right now. I have to take care of the sheep. And he took care of the sheep. He fed them more with an abundance of food. After that miracle, we get today's gospel, and Jesus says, okay, now that I've taken care of the sheep, I'm still going to take a little time aside. I need some time for prayer. See how Jesus is teaching us how to be attentive to the will of the Father and do what he tells us. Yes, we have good ideas in our mind, but that doesn't make it the will of God. We have to keep listening. So when we say, okay, I'm going to take a little time for prayer, and then some urgent need comes up, well, then God is saying, no, you have to do this first. But don't forget, you still need prayer. That's another urgent need. So Jesus, he's not just taking care of himself. He's also teaching us how to be obedient to the Father. So he dismisses the crowds. He dismisses the apostles, says, get in the boat across the sea. And he goes up the mountain by himself to pray. We all need times by ourselves, which are really times with God for prayer. Did Jesus know that what he was going to do next? I don't know. I don't know if he planned to walk on the water or if he saw that this was, again, the will of the Father, that he show himself in a glorious and powerful way to the apostles. Maybe he did know it. Or maybe he thought he would cross in a boat. I don't know what he was thinking. But in any case, always perfectly attentive to the will of the Father, after he concludes his time of prayer, he looks out they're being tossed around on the waves, and he walks out toward them on the water. Now that's definitely a revelation of his divine power. It's a sign that he is in charge of the wind and the waves. And anyone who knows the Old Testament knows that that idea of being in charge of the chaos of the water is a divine authority. So Jesus is revealing himself here. Now this funny thing happens. Instead of being awed or grateful or moved to glorify God, they're terrified. It's a ghost. They think they're seeing a ghost. In other words, they miss the whole message, as often happens when we are caught up in our fears or in our own agenda. We don't listen to the Father, and we don't know what he's telling us. We get caught up in our wrong ideas, sometimes even superstitions, that are our human explanations for what's happening. Jesus says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not let your fear distort your understanding of reality." Then comes this beautiful thing, and I love this passage about Peter, because this is really a classic representation of the whole spiritual life, the whole journey of faith. Walking on water is what we're all doing in our following of Jesus. We're doing something that is impossible to do on our own, but we're doing it because we're relying on God. I think if you know what the journey of faith is like, you know it's very often feeling like this is impossible, but it's still happening. Okay. It's not Jesus who tells Peter, first, come out of the boat. Peter is the one who introduces the idea. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Why did Peter say this? Well, perhaps he was just inspired by the Holy Spirit to say it, but he may also have had in his own mind the awareness that being a follower of Jesus is to experience this kind of impossibility. Remember, just the day before, Jesus said to the apostles, "You feed them. You give them something to eat." And they said, "Well, we only have 5 loaves. And if they were smart, they would say, "Well, that means he's telling us to do something that is impossible to us, but it's not impossible to him." That was part of the message of the loaves. Give me the loaves, and there's plenty for everybody. Keep the loaves to yourself, and you don't even have enough for yourselves. That was met yesterday. So Peter is saying, well, here the Lord, what he does is he keeps challenging us to do more than we can do, to go into the impossible, go out into the deep water and lower your nets again. You can't catch fish then. That can't do it. It doesn't work that way. Well, with the Lord it does. So Peter has this awareness that this is the sort of thing the Lord does. He calls us into these impossible situations. And the Lord says, yes, you're right, that is what I do, so come, walk on the water. Now, and Peter does it. What this shows us is that the spiritual life, or the Christian life, is radically dependent on the Lord. It's not something that we just try harder and accomplish. We have to overthrow this idea that we're doing this. You could call this the Heidi Lynn Diaz theology. When Heidi Lynn Diaz won the gold medal, all of a sudden everybody said, oh, it's really possible to win a gold medal. All you have to do is train harder, try harder, get the right trainers, get the right corporate sponsors, get the right support, and you can do it. And so people are saying, oh yes, you can do it. Well, not really. I mean, it wasn't impossible to get a gold medal, but it's really difficult. And so now that she wins a gold medal, people are saying, well, see, tell your young people, look at Heidi Lynn. You can get a gold medal. Just try harder, train more. Well, that's great on a human level, but that's not the spiritual life. That's not how it works. We do not walk on water by trying harder and training more and doing better, making ourselves stronger. No, we're talking about a completely different level of life. We're talking about from what is humanly possible to what is humanly impossible. Now Peter, because he is an obedient apostle and he does trust in the Lord, he gets out of the boat, something a fisherman would never do. You don't get out of your boat, especially in rough water. It's like a suicide. But he's not doing something foolish. He's taking the step of faith. And the step of faith is to step on the water and to trust that the Lord will take care of me. And he does it for a few steps, but then he loses his focus. He looks around. He's doing something he can't do. He gets frightened, begins to sink. Isn't this what happens to us? We start to follow the Lord. We realize it's harder than we thought. We realize we can't do it. We get frightened, try to back off. We sink. Sink into our nature, sink into our sin condition, bad habits, whatever escapes. If we're like Peter, if we have any spiritual wisdom at all, we cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. That's prayer. Lord, save me. And it works. The Lord saves us. So I don't want to go on and on about this, but I think this is a great lesson for all of us about what we're really doing here. We're not just making ourselves better or doing good things because we're accomplishing what we have been striving so hard to do. No, we're walking on water. We can't do it unless we are abandoned to God, unless we are entrusting ourselves to God in faith. This is the journey of faith. It's a very exciting journey. It's an adventure in impossibility. It's also a journey that gives all the glory to God, because we obviously can't do this by ourselves.